In this place, we value wisdom and understanding far more than silver and gold. He who trusts in the Lord, happy is he. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And stamped in between those statements from the proverb writer, we read the truth that pride goes before destruction. It is that time of year again, once in America, that we entered the destructive force that's become known as Pride Month. Been staring at various ads and propaganda that's been brainwashing Americans that gay pride is a good thing. And many of the religious groups about us are trying to convince a corrupt and perverse generation that Pride Month should be a God thing. Last year, I think of just about every sermon that I preached during the month of June, I preached on the subject of pride. You may recall that very slide that had the scripture reading may seem to be obvious. Now you know where you recognize that. It is one of the three great destructive forces. Remember when John was talking to us about the world that's against God? There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are not of God, and those things are against God. This world champions it. I don't think it's quite as loud this year, thankfully, as it was in the year of 2023, but there's still street marches and parades that go about the parade march. If you get on Google and you happen to try to Google the concept of pride, those are the pictures that you see. You can hardly see anything that's corrupt or objective if you would use Google to try to look up pride parades and pride marches and things like that. All over college campuses, in many of the American cities, you find that they're involved in gay pride marches. You will see, if you look on the college campuses, and they're out there, and we have ours in Alabama, there's some in Indiana, that they'll have signs like pride is community, strength, and love, and truth. My dear friends, Pride Month is not the place where we find strength, love, and truth. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Many of the denominations around us, they have gay ministers. They ordain gay marriages. And what they do is that they teach in increasing numbers throughout the country that those who refuse to accept such things, that they're really anti-loving bigots and homophobes. Well, has God had anything to say about the matter? If you were with us last June, you may recall that I preached a sermon directly using that slide and went on to talk about it. And now today, it's 2024, it's a new year, the same problem, the same issues. And so I'm going to be, I think, even more direct today than I was a year ago in preaching this lesson that pride goes before a fall. The New Testament is extremely clear on the matter of homosexuality. The Apostle Paul, who is an envoy of Jesus Christ, what I mean by that, he is Jesus' ambassador. As the other 12 men, known as the apostles, they have something to say. Paul makes a declarative. We call that a statement of fact. You may recall when I was teaching on Bible authority, we asked people, what's Bible authority? Give me some Bible authority as to why you believe what you use. And there's four methods of Bible authority established in Acts chapter 15 to determine the doctrine that Jesus approves. Well, one of those is statements of fact or declaratives. This is one of these declaratives that come from Jesus' envoy, Jesus' apostle, the apostle Paul. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, this is actually a rhetorical question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Of course we know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way Paul designed the question to be considered by the Christians that were in the city of Rome. Now, when he asked this question, he might be saying a little bit more than we realize. He's basically saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not go to heaven when they die? That's really what he's saying there. He's talking about the inheritance. He's talking about us getting into the kingdom of heaven. It's not difficult for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus what was involved in that. He said, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He made it pretty clear. When one becomes a Christian, they enter God's heavenly kingdom. The problem from that point forward is, are you going to serve as a priest of God, offering spiritual sacrifices on a daily basis to God, so that when this life is over, that Jesus will say, hey, you've been faithful until death, you're going to receive the crown of life. Or you're going to be able to go from the holy place, the church of Christ, into the most holy place, which is heaven itself. There's an inheritance that we seek. We have not yet arrived or attained. We're striving for that. The reality of that is that today we may not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're living unrighteously, we're not going to. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text. He's telling the Christians, watch out, warning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's not going to make it? The unrighteous. They're going to miss heaven. Why? Because they're sinning. They're doing things not right. And so he goes on and he says these type of things. He's talking about those that are involved in sexual immorality. Now, very often in the first century, much of the idolatry that was occurring in the civilized world at that day and time, it was filled with sexual immorality. Many of the false god temples were nothing more than brothels or houses of ill repute. And I think we as adults understand what that means. They would be the way in which they would use their prostitution to hook in the various members of society. Fornication, premarital sex, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those that are having sex outside the confines of marriage. Maybe they're married to someone, or they're having sex with someone who is married, or maybe they have an adulterous marriage. He goes on to talk about sexual immorality, and then he uses homosexuals and sodomites. If you have a King James, you'll see, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are the words that are used within the King James Version of the Bible. And so what does he mean by that? He's talking about the homosexuals and the sodomites. He's referring to what we call in our generation the gay and transvestite society. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about. The LGBTQ+++ community is what he's in reference to. Now, some would say, Ken, that's a terrible slur. I suggest to you there's no slur in it. It's just fact. Some would say that I'm homophobic and abusive. I'm just being biblical. That's what I'm being. I'm not being anything other than that. Not a bone of hate in my body. Not a bone of abuse in my body. Not a slur to be found. Just biblical. That's what I always intend to be. A homosexual, according to the definition of this word effeminate, is one who lies with a male as if it's a female. A man who's lying with a male as if it's a female. Who Thayer's Greek English lexicon would be considered a male prostitute. A boy or a catamite that would basically sell himself unto other males. And notice Paul's warning here. Paul says, do not be deceived. There's going to be people in their generation and in our generation that would lie to deceive us that what Paul is saying is not true. All they're doing is lying. They're just the liars. That's all they are. They're nothing else, and nothing else should be considered. If they oppose what Paul is saying before the eyes of the Creator of the universe, they're nothing more than liars. The Apostle Paul isn't finished with this. He goes on to talk not only to the Christians in Rome, or first personally, in Corinth, he's talking to the preacher Timothy. And as he's preaching unto Timothy, he starts off in his first letter making this known, that pride goeth before the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior. It goes against the gospel of our God. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Well, Paul had the gospel committed to his trust. He's telling us here that the law is not going to come against the righteous. The law's not going to adversely affect those who obey it. We understand that. Citizens of every kingdom, citizens of a government, their responsibility is to submit themselves unto that government. And so the law of God's not going to come against those that would submit to the law. The law of God is going to come contrary to the lawless, the insubordinate, to the ungodly, to the sinners, to the unholy, to the profane. There's six that are mentioned in that text of Scripture. Then it gets more specific. And it's so easy to understand. The law comes against murderers. I tell you what, if our society loses grip with understanding that murder is a terrible ill against society and against humanity, we might as well just pack it in, folks. I suggest that you learn how to shoot and shoot accurately, if the country ever gets there. But that's where he starts. He talks about for murderers of mothers and murderers of fathers, for manslayers. Then he gets more specific when he talks about fornicators. He's getting once again into the realm of sexual perversion. He's talking about those that practice premarital sex. Well, the Bible is very clear. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then he mentions the word sodomite in this text. Now, what are we learning here? That those that are practicers of such thing, that they're operating contrary to sound doctrine. They're operating contrary to the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gay agenda is contrary to sound doctrine. The gay agenda is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be understood despite who would tell you differently. Despite if they happen to have some doctorate divinity behind their name. Or if they happen to be called some exalted title by a religious community. Or they have grand influence as a pastor of some local church in their religious community. If you're a part of a group like that and your religious leader begins to vocalize and voice support for the gay agenda, what you need to do out is to get out of that place as fast as you can. Because there is absolutely no way that they can be right with God. No way. In the first century, these things were contrary to the sound teaching of Jesus Christ. They're contrary to the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pride goes before destruction. And the Apostle Paul wasn't done with this topic, whether he spoke to the Corinthians, whether he spoke to the gospel preacher Timothy, or whether he speaks to the Romans, probably the greatest letter that Paul ever wrote, and one that is studied among many religious people in our generation. The Apostle Paul really hits the issue hard and clear in the first chapter of the Roman letter. Now, in the first chapter of the Roman letter, you know, it's kind of like personal salutations. He began saying, I'm ready to preach the gospel in verse 15. He declares that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, whether Jew or Greek. It's the power of God to salvation. But then when you get into verse 18, he takes a turn. And what he says in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18 is that he talks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. There's a reason that God has wrath against men and women, and he's about to explain why that's the case. He's exposed himself before everybody. Just look at the things that are made. The things that are made testify to the world that there's a grand, intelligent designer. That designer is the God of the Bible. But yet, what do? They want to ignore the God of the Bible. They come up with odd and various theories about creation that are completely against God, like the theory of evolution. Yeah, I said that, the theory of evolution. There is no such thing in the mind of God as evolution or theistic evolution. That's not how God made men. Don't care what the scientists around us tell us. Just not true. Some say, Ken, you don't understand. Well, I've got a degree in biology and 26 hours of college chemistry, so come back and talk to me a little bit more if you want to talk about those things scientifically. God did not do that. God's angry with man. will not accept His will and His word. When you look at what God has to say, He says men, because they reject God and change the image of God, they get waxed worse and worse. And they go into these areas as presented in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Now the word uncleanness here is the idea of being unclean in a moral sense. Not that you haven't taken a bath, not that you stink or smell or anything like that, or that you're non-hygienic, but morally you're unclean. And even further in its definition means they've given themselves over to lustful living. They've become the lawless and the insubordinate. They've become the ungodly and the sinners. In the lust of their hearts, what are they doing specifically? In dishonoring their bodies among themselves. They've given up on God, and so they just dishonor their bodies. Now, people have the weird idea that Isaiah talked about, those who say that good is bad, and woe to those who say that bad is good. They think that the things they're doing with their body is basically enhancing their body, and God said it's dishonoring their body. There's a text of Scripture that's interesting to consider in light of this, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica this, "For this is the will of God." We talked about that in our Bible class. The will of God, he says, your sanctification. He said that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord's an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That's pretty straightforward too, isn't it? That those that choose this direction are going diametrically against the will of our Creator. The will of our God is that we keep our bodies holy, that we honor them, not dishonor them, but that we're going to be very clear how we use sexuality. And sexuality has to do with the body. We serve the Creator. We don't serve the creature. The gay community is serving the creature, not the Creator. Let us not be deceived. Sadly, those are the people that are brainwashed by a perverse society. It's not us. We're not the ones that have the problem. They are the ones that have the problem. They have rejected God, and they're trying to stand in the way of our Creator leading us as His people in doing that which is right and true. And many in religious circles today have done that very thing. Now, what we need to learn here, as we continue reading Romans chapter 1, is that he gets very specific that this relates to the gay agenda. As you look there in verse 26 and 27, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing in themselves what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. This is clear. And it's said in such a way that it's not hard to understand. The sexual acts of homosexuality, lesbianism, and transvestism, and you want to combine them with other acts like prostitution, bestiality, polygamy, self-sex, polyandry. You can go in any of those directions. What the Apostle Paul says is that these acts are shameful. They are sinful and they are shameful. That word shameful by definition means they're unseemly. Let's be more specific. These are acts that are not appropriate. They're not according to the established standards. And maybe that's where we really get to the heart or to the nub of this. Who's setting the standards? Who's setting the standards for society? Is it the Creator or is it the creature? I think looking in the United States of America right now, the creature seems to be winning. Not the Creator. That more and more people are getting upset with the standards that God has said, and as a result of throwing them overboard, are coming after those that stand with Jehovah God. Well, they can come after me all day. I'm going to stand right there. That's exactly where we need to be as the Lord's church and see these things for what they are: shameful behaviors. That is what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans in the first century and saying to the Mobilians in the 21st century. Now, what do we do with this when we look at these type of things? Women exchanging the natural use, going after other women. Men burning in their lust for each other. Men with men committing what is shameful. What about this? The penalty of their error, which was due. Is this a new concept in the first century? Was this something that the world had never seen? Was this something that Paul was just being mean and nasty because he was an old codger? Why is Paul saying these type of things? Is this really how God feels? Well, God has felt this way basically from the beginning. As far back as the days of Abraham. Remember the story when God is speaking with Abraham personally? Three men came to visit Abraham and Sarah, and two of them left the presence heading towards the towns and the cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, that's the reason that I'm here is because of what we read there in Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, thousands and thousands of years ago. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Very grave. The sin of Sodom or sodomy is very grievous or grave. The word there in the Hebrew for grave is kabad. You know what I thought of when I saw that word? I thought bad and kaboom. That's what I thought. I don't know if that's what you thought when I said it, but that's exactly how it's pronounced. Kabad. It is very bad, and they're going to end up suffering. The word by definition means it is heavily afflicted and they're struggling with a weight that's going to crush them. That's the sin that is mentioned here. And it says the outcry against them. The outcry is against the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. The outcry is against the sinful, shameful behaviors that have sent distress calls that arouse God's righteous wrath. That's exactly what the sin of sodomy, homosexuality, transvestitism, effeminacy, sexual vile passions produce God's wrath. It cries out to God. And God still hears that. Well, what did they do? You remember the story. Remember the two men went off to Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord's talking with them, and there Abraham's trying to bargain with God. He says, God, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? I will. What if there's 40? Yep. What if there's 30? Okay. How about 20? Okay. Don't get mad. Can I try one more 10? Sure. I'll spare the city if there's 10 righteous people there. There weren't. So the two men go off to Sodom and Gomorrah. They come to Lot, his nephew's house. And Lot brings them in immediately. He knows what the nature of the people are. And what happens? The people find out that there's two strangers that are now in Lot's house in the city of Sodom. And as a result of that, they come banging on the door, basically trying to break the door down. Those two men that are actually the Lord's angels, those two angels hold back the men. And we know what they say when we get there in Genesis chapter 19. They called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men who came to you? And I bring them out that we may know them carnally. Now that is a very adult, pleasant way of saying something very dirty and filthy. Basically, they say, bring the men out, we're going to rape them. The men of the town are saying, bring the men out, we're going to rape them. That's what we're going to do. You know, you may not have thought about this being a particular sin, but this is where when one gives up on God, when one mocks God, when one changes the image of God, when one begins to go down this sinful walk, don't think that the walk stops with just homosexuality, with just effeminacy, with just transvestitism. It leads to things like this. Those that are wicked and sinful, they wax worse and worse. Their sin gets multiplied upon themselves. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's involved in the sin of homosexuality ends up this way, but sin's road leads right down to that way. And a lot of times people just don't stop. When you give up on God's standards, the sin becomes grievous. And it had become grievous that day. Well, if it wasn't for the Lord's angels, those men would have broke down the doors and they would have taken the men, and those men very well may have died from the sexual abuse they would have suffered from the homosexuals and sodomites of the town. But those two angels went there with a mission. They went there with a purpose, and we know what that was. After Lot and his family, his wife and his two girls have been brought out of the town, we learn in the next chapter, in chapter 19 and verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. The Lord did what He said He was going to do. Only four escaped and only three live to tell about God's hot and righteous wrath against the sin of sodomy and the sin of the people of the plains of Gomorrah. Out of the heavens, from the sky, the Lord rained down fire, and He rained down brimstone. We really don't know what brimstone is, but we can have a pretty good idea. I think the best definition is stones of sulfur. And maybe the best way for us to understand it is to think about meteors that fall from the sky. You go find a meteor. Thankfully, we've not found too many. Thankfully, it doesn't happen very often. They can be destructive. You do not want a meteor to hit you in the head falling from the sky. You'll probably be dead. You'll be an ex-person, more than likely. What happened here is that God rained down these sulfurous, nasty, huge, large stones, like hailstones, and what happened? People died instantaneously in the cities. I mean, they died. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no place to go. That God saw to it that the entire plain was absolutely destroyed by the fiery, sulfurous stones. They could have tried to barrel down into the dirt. They could have gone into caves, but that wasn't going to save them either. I think this artist kind of captures what it might have looked like. I don't know if that's what it looked like. We don't know what it looked like. We would like to ask Lot's wife what it looked like. You know, you can't ask Lot's wife what it looked like. She didn't live long enough to tell us what it looked like. She turned into a pillar of salt because God said, don't look back. You don't look at God's hot wrath being executed upon men. You know what this is? This is the price for their grievous sin. This is the price for their sodomy. This is the price for Pride Month from the holy God that made us. There is a penalty of their error which was due. The reality is that this is not all there is. We want to laugh and we might want to make fun or see ourselves self-righteous or whatever the case is to the adversarial camp, but that would be foolish. We've been told that a great day is coming. A great day is coming when God is going to judge the entire world. And it's not just going to be the homosexual, lesbian, gay agenda, the transvestite agenda, or the murderers of mothers, or the murderers of fathers, or those who are sexually immoral. It's going to be those that live and die in their sins. What are they going to taste? We look at the end of the book of Revelation and God is telling us, if we can overcome, we're going to inherit all things. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and that's what we've been talking about, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If we think the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was terrible, we ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying here. You know, they don't really know where Sodom and Gomorrah is, even with all of our technological advances. They think they know where it's at. They think they've got it pinpointed. But there isn't anything there. There's nothing left. God wiped them out. There's nothing to be found. God is going to wipe out those that refuse Him Our God is a wrathful, righteous, jealous God who yearns to be loving and merciful and compassionate. And yet when men turn their back on Him, when men serve the creature rather than the Creator, when men give themselves up to all kinds of vile lust and passions, when men choose the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they deserve everything coming to them, and you may be one of those. Yeah, me too. There isn't any of us that are going to escape the consequences of dying in your sins. You know, that's one of the most dreaded statements Jesus ever made in John chapter 8. He was not messing around with Jewish leaders of that day. They were beginning to refer to Him as an illegitimate. I'm sure is probably a more cursed term than that. Because, of course, we know that He was conceived within the womb of Mary, that Joseph really wasn't His father. They would use that. They would refer to Him as one that came from Beelzebub or a leader of the demons. And the Son of God looked at them, I'm sure, with fury in His eyes and said, "Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins." My dear friends, that's a penetrating statement. Because He wasn't just speaking to the Jewish religious leaders of that day. When I read that, He's talking to me. And He's talking to you. Unless you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Creator of the universe, that are willing to vocalize that He is the Christ before men, that you're willing to repent and every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, unless you're willing to do that, you're not going to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to die in all of your sins. And this is going to be the fate of those who die in their sins. They're going to suffer eternally in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That doesn't mean you don't get a third opportunity. The second death means eternal death. It means eternal condemnation, or as the correct use of the word is, damnation of the soul. That's what's going to happen to those who refuse to become Christians, who then refuse to live like a Christian, and then die like a Christian. Why do I tell you these things? Why do I sound mad and angry? I'm not mad and angry. I'm passionate because I don't want anybody in this audience to suffer that. I don't want this for you. I don't want it for your family. I don't want it for anybody around here in the Mobile area. I want everyone to wake up. It's time that we wake up. We need to wake up to what's going on with the gay agenda that's occurring in America. It's time that we wake up to the condition of our own souls. Before it's too late. Before the day comes. The Lord has told us He's going to come as a thief in the night. That means He might come before I even finish this presentation. And wouldn't it be tragic if you find yourself in torments like the rich man in Luke 16 thinking, "Man, I was so close. I was right there. The preacher was warning me. He was reading from me the New Testament Scriptures that I knew to be true, and he was trying to encourage me and persuade me to make my life right with God. And I kept saying, 'I'll do it later. I'll check out. I can go out and do some things. I'll take care of it next month. When 2025 gets here, that'll be the right time for me.'" And the Lord doesn't let you live that long. What if the Lord would say, "This night your soul's required of you. Are you ready to meet the Creator of the universe and the one that gave life to your body? Are you ready to meet Him face to face?" If you're still in your sins, you're not ready. And you may have to pay the eternal price tag of what's on that screen. Oh, that would be tragic. You know, they say there's no tears in heaven. We sing a song like that. I've thought about that song a lot and I thought, how am I not going to shed a tear thinking about people that were so close and yet so far? Thinking about people that I've loved and I've talked with the Bible with. People that I know that they're kind of nice and kind and good and generous in so many ways of life. But yet when it came to God and His principles, they didn't want it. They didn't care about it. They didn't study it enough. They got deceived. They got fooled. and they're involved in groups that are not in fellowship with God. How tragic it will be if that's us. You say, oh, that can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. Remember at the Sermon on the Mount? There's going to be so many that say, Lord, Lord. Didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons in Your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. We were never in a covenant relationship with God. You never entered My kingdom. You never gave Your life to Me. You never served Me faithfully. We didn't have a relationship while You were living on the earth. I don't know who got a hold of you. Somebody got a hold of you. You must have believed some lies. Maybe you believe the lies of the gay agenda that's in the United States. I don't know what lies you're believing. But you never did obey the gospel. You never were saved. You never had My blood cleanse you of your sins. Wouldn't that be tragic? Do you find yourself in a new and incorruptible body, but it's sin-laden? Wouldn't that be tragic? It'd be horrible. Don't make me cry. You can let me cry tears of joy if you'll repent. That'd make me really happy. As a matter of fact, the angels in God would rejoice. The ones that are in heaven, they'd rejoice right now. If you said, okay, enough of this playing religion, playing nice, I'm going to do it the Lord's way. I can read the lines that are there on the screen. I saw what the Bible taught. I'm going to do what's right. Well, enter the joy of the Lord. Righteous. Doing what's right. Righteous. Become righteous. Let Jesus wash away your sins. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him set you free. Let Him remove all of that sinful stuff that you've been doing in your life and be able to walk with Him in a newness of life, being born again. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please, I beg you. Take advantage of this opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by coming forward, having a seat at the front, as Chris now leads us together in this song.